Good morning to all, and I extend a hearty welcome in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to all who have come to this place and to all who are tuned in through some form of electronic device. And I hope that as we join together in this place and electronically, we have gathered to worship Almighty God. But if you've come for any other reason, please know that you are welcome. On a personal note, Sally and I are doing one of those spontaneous, with COVID around, we haven't been able to do much spontaneous since my retirement last November, but next week we're going to do one of those things, and we're going to head off to Colorado for a few days, because we want to see the aspen trees turn, and I think if we do it now, we might be able to do it, and I've always had to be here during the time of the aspen tree change, and so that's what our plan is. So Dr. Sharon Templeman will be here next Sunday, and if all goes as expected and we don't get snowed in Colorado, we will return somewhere around October the 2nd, and when I return, I give thanks that I have the opportunity to serve as your interim pastor. The only announcement that I have is that the session will be meeting following worship in the fellowship hall. Other announcements? In the account of Jesus having dinner with the Pharisee, a woman enters and washes Jesus' feet with her tears and dries them with her hair, and the Pharisee is put out. But then Jesus says, "For this reason I say to her that her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who loves little is forgiven. He who is forgiven little loves little." Well, I don't know about you, but when I take into account my nature, sinful nature, and understanding the depths of God's love and forgiveness, something wells up within me. Call it love, call it relief that I'm forgiven, call it whatever feeling you have when you know that you are accepted, especially by God. And understanding that God accepts each one of us, I pray that during this hour of worship, we will demonstrate our love for God through the quality and integrity of our worship. And when we leave this building or turn off the electronic device, we will go back out and treat others with integrity and respect and quality, showing the love of God. May the peace of Christ be with you all. Our call to worship this morning comes from Isaiah's call from chapter 6. And then we skip to the end of the Bible, this vision that John has in Revelation. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were the seraphs, each with six wings. With two they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' Each of the four living creatures had six wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' The 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, 'You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.'"
Good morning, church. It's so good to see you here on the first cool Sunday we've had in a long time. We're so thankful for the little breeze outside. And when I left home, my husband had the back door open and was enjoying it. And the dog didn't know what to do running in and out. He was so excited. So we want to praise the Lord this morning. Would you turn to 138? Stand if you can. And let's sing "Holy, Holy, Holy."
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty,
or not. Let us pray. Oh God, you alone are holy, and in your presence we join with the host of heaven and with the church throughout the world to offer our worship. On this Lord's Day, we humbly ask you to hear our prayers and our songs of praise. We pray you will open our hearts and minds that we may understand your word, and we pray that you will change us more into a people who will not only praise you during times of corporate worship, but we will praise you at all times, remembering your presence and our call to be your servants. Help us to honor your holiness during this hour, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. We read in Romans that the proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence and in faith and penitence. Let us join our voices to confess our sin to our Father in heaven. Will you join me in prayer? Most holy and merciful Father, we confess in your presence the sinfulness of our nature and our shortcomings and offenses against you. You alone know how often we have sinned in wandering from your ways, in wasting your gifts, in forgetting your love. Have mercy, O Lord, upon us, who are ashamed and sorry for all we have done to displease you, and forgive our sins through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen. Hear the good news. This saying is worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He bore our sin in his body on the cross, that we might be dead to sin and alive to all that is good. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Remembering the amazing grace we know of God through Jesus Christ, and joining in partnership with our Lord's work on earth, I encourage all to give to the work of Jesus Christ, and especially give to the ministry of this particular church. This is a call to serve Christ not only with our finances, but also with our abilities. I never thought I would see the day when the offering plates were not passed down the pews at a Presbyterian church. However, for our safety, we only have one offering plate, and it is in the narthex. When you leave, you can place your offering there. But also, I figured out this week, if you go to the church webpage, which is on the front of the bulletin, www.fpcluffkin.org, you'll get the opening page that comes up. And in the upper right-hand corner, there's four, they call them tabs, I think, but there's four words up there, and you can click on one. One of them says giving, and it'll give you instructions on how you can give electronically. I also understand you can give through Facebook, but I haven't figured that one out yet. I'm going to have to talk to Michael again. And when I figure it out, I will let you know. But may we give, and may we give generously unto the Lord. Will you join me in prayer? Lord God, you have sent Jesus into the world that we might have life. May we offer that life in Christ's name to our neighbors. Use our abilities and our financial gifts to build up Christ's body and bring healing for his sake. And help us to remember that our giving is in response to your benevolent care. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
this morning I'm going to be referring to the idea of when was God at his best, or when were we at our best. And I want to suggest that maybe one time we're at our best is when we consider other people. Have you heard the story of the two brothers who loved each other? They loved each other dearly. One was married and had a large family. The other was single. And both of them were farmers. And they grew a lot of corn. And when they grew their corn, they harvested the corn, and then they put the corn in sacks and stored it in their barns. Well, the brother who was single would think, well, it's not fair that my brother has such a large family that he has to, he must need some extra. And so every night when nobody was around, he would go into his barn, take a sack of corn, throw it over his shoulder, go to his brother's barn, and put it in his brother's barn. The older brother, who had a large family, thought about his younger brother. Oh, my younger brother doesn't have a family. Who's going to take care of him when he grows old and he can no longer farm? So every night, he went to his barn, and he picked up a sack of corn, threw it over his shoulder, walked to his brother's barn, and deposited it. And both brothers would get up in the morning and go to their barns and just be flabbergasted, wondering, how come I have the same amount of grain or corn as I had last night? What happened? Well, one night, as they were making this exchange, they ran into each other, and they knew what was happening. They were caring for one another. That's when we are at our best, when we care for the things that God would have us care for, family, friends, those who are in need. Will you join me in prayer? Almighty God, may we consider the words of St. Paul, who reminds us to consider the needs of others above our own, and may we be guided by Christ, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is a responsive reading from Psalm 118. Will you join me? The words are printed in the bulletin insert. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live. I will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness, and I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Our text, we're going to sing the hymn after the text. As I told the folks up here, my mentor, when I was an associate pastor in Abilene many years ago, he said, Steve, one of the tricks of ministry is to get the congregation to stand up and sing immediately before the sermon so you can be woken up just a little bit before you have to endure a sermon. So we're going to move the hymn to just before the sermon today. But the text from Exodus this morning takes place after the Hebrews, after the plagues, and the Hebrews have left Egypt, and they're racing across the desert, and the Red Sea is before them. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would be better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the waters so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all of his armies, through all of his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the angel of God who was traveling in front of Israel's armies withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with the wall of water on their right and on their left. This is the word of God for the people of God.
If you will turn to hymn 355, we are singing, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. The words are actually on 356, and those are the words we will sing. The tune is on 355. Would you stand, please, as we sing?
The text for today is Colossians 1, verses 3 to 14. Hear the word as Paul writes his friends in the church in Colossae. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you, just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world. So it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard of it and truly comprehended the grace of God. This you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day I heard it, I have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. I give thanks that of all people, the gospel of hope is bearing fruit in my life, and I hope it's bearing fruit in yours. And I ask, what have I done or what have we done to deserve it? And the answer is absolutely nothing. And not only does the gospel bear fruit in our lives, but the most amazing thing of all is what Paul wrote at the end of that what I read. God has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. I want to handle this text in an unusual way, I guess, by asking the question, when was God at God's best? I hope it will become clear as to my purpose, but let's begin with the question, when were you at your best? At what time in your life can you look back on and say, that was me when I was on top? And maybe, hopefully, everyone here this morning can say, well, at this very moment, I'm at my best. But I don't know if I'm at my best at this moment. It could be that I was at my best 44 years ago when I was a student at Stephen F. Austin and I was 65 pounds lighter. I could run. I was the cleanup hitter on my intramural softball team, playing in the intramural championship. Unfortunately, we lost the game 3-1, but I was 3-for-4, and I scored that run. Maybe I was at my best when my children were born. Maybe I was at my best all those years in Coleman and Abilene and Mount Pleasant and Nacogdoches when I served those churches as an active pastor, and in those churches I grew to love so deeply, and I hope to fall more deeply in love with this church as I serve you during an interim period as you search for your next pastor. It could be that the best person to answer the question, when I was at my best, is for you to ask my mom or ask my wife, Sally. Don't ask my children. But the question I want to answer this morning is, when was God at his best? Maybe God was at his best at the very beginning when he created the heavens and the earth. I mean, consider the vastness and the beauty of the universe. We are all struck at the wonder of God's creation. I will never forget that glorious feeling that overcame me when I climbed Copper Mountain in southern Colorado. Of course, that was closer to 44 years ago when I was 65 pounds lighter. But there on the top of the mountain, there was nothing to obstruct my view in any direction. And in every direction, I could see mountain peaks and rivers and valleys. It was one of the most glorious sights I have seen. And God created that by calling order out of chaos. And God gave me that moment to view the world and see his majesty. Remember the words in Isaiah, "To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls each by name." In the Orion constellation, which we will begin to see pretty soon, won't be much longer, the weather's cooling, I understand there's a red supergiant star called Betelgeuse. That star is the size of Jupiter's orbit around the sun. Now, make sure you heard that right. It's not the size of Jupiter, but the size of its orbit, billions of times larger than the Earth, much, much larger than the size of our sun. Betelgeuse is 527 light years away. Well, back in the high school science class, the teacher taught me that light travels at 186,000 miles per second. You remember that, right? And if you calculate that out over 526 light years away and figure out how many miles Betelgeuse is from us, Well, I didn't do very well in math. I can only tell you it's a whole bunch of miles. The Milky Way galaxy is made up of billions, millions of stars. The Milky Way is only one of millions of galaxies. Then Isaiah tells us God calls each star by name. Every star of the trillions and trillions in all the galaxies, God calls by name. We cannot begin to comprehend the vastness of the universe, yet God, by his word, spoke it into being. Surely one could say that at creation, God was at his best. But I don't think so. Creation was pretty good. But consider what God created. In that creation, God made human beings in his own image. Mull that over for a minute, what he made. Humans can put a baboon's heart into another human. We can build airplanes and spaceships. People can build medicines that can ignore all the parts of the body except to work specifically on the part for which it was intended. I can take a medicine for my eye that will leave my thumbs alone. And hopefully, it will not be long before a human somewhere by God's hopefully God's divine guidance will develop a vaccine that will end this COVID pandemic. God gave us so many different abilities. Someone can play the organ or the piano with great skill. I can almost play chopsticks. Another, by the glory of God, some can understand subjects of like calculus and organic chemistry and physics. All this understanding made because humans are here. Yes, God did make a vast universe, but in that universe, God gave life to humans, people created in God's image, made male and female. So let's conclude that God, when he created living and breathing human beings, God was at his best. But no, I think we can look a little deeper. Maybe God was at his best when he acted against the laws of physics and used his power to work miracles. Look at the slaves coming out of Egypt with everything they needed after Pharaoh had denied them for so long. Remember the miracles that happened, the plagues, and Aaron and Moses when they confronted Pharaoh. Then God parted the waters of the Red Sea, delivering his people from bondage, the event that is central to Hebrew history. This must have been God at his best. But no, let's dig deeper. Just maybe. The place to see God at his best is to check the reaction of what happened, God's reaction to what happened to his human creation. God made humans, and humans failed. Everything about our race has failed. We have experienced fallenness. That's one reason why you can't remember your phone number or find your car keys. You have experienced the fall. No one is perfect. And when God looks at our fallen condition, a sinful condition, a condition that in the face of the bounty of what the earth supplies, people are still hungry. There's inadequate medical care for so many. Wars abound. Racism continues. Rather than working together, we politicize pandemics, all caused by pride, greed, and other national sins. As Isaiah wrote so long ago, no one is righteous, no, not one. And God said they should all perish, and with that, they will be getting what they deserve. But it was then that God, who is perfect in justice, showed another side of his character and acted toward us in kindness. He harmonized his perfect justice with his perfect love through the sacrifice of his Son for our sin. Let me say that again. God gave his only Son. Think about that for a moment. That's so unlike mortals. For example, I am the proud father of three children. And it boggles my mind that the oldest will be 41 in a couple of months. I love them. It doesn't matter what they do or what they say or how they act. That's one of the true blessings of being a parent, because as a parent, you truly understand, if you're a good parent, the understanding of unconditional love. And as I consider God's great love in giving a son for our sin, I want to be frank with you. And when I say what I'm about to say, you might not want me to come back as your interim pastor, but you see, if I were God and I had to give just one of my kids for you to get into heaven, you just might not get there. I'm sorry, but it's true. If I had to sacrifice one of my kids for you to enter the pearly gates, you would probably never see them. But God, who has love I cannot comprehend, who has a mercy I cannot touch, whose grace is amazing, gave his only Son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's eternal life now, the abundance of life and future. Now that has to be God at his best. The cross where Jesus died for our sin was God at his best. Where can you find a better definition of love than at the cross? I'm sorry. I'm not convinced. Maybe that's not quite God at God's best. But I haven't given up. So let's look at another place. How about the Garden of the Resurrection? There, by the power of God, God overcame death. Of course, a power that we will never comprehend was in place when God created the heavens and the earth. And God did a great thing when he interacted in miraculous ways in human history and performed such miracles as parting the Red Sea. And such a love has never been seen before in all of humanity when Jesus gave his life on the cross. But Jesus' body was sealed in a tomb. It had been dead for 3 days. The body was stiff. And a group of women were bringing some spices to anoint the dead body to keep it from smelling so horribly. They were tormented that the body had not been properly cared for when it was placed in a tomb because it was placed there in such a hurry. And when they got to the tomb, the stone was rolled away and the angels were proclaiming the resurrection. He is not here. He is risen. So go tell his disciples, Jesus has risen. And in that resurrection lays our hope. And we too are given, that we too will be given resurrected bodies. Certainly God was at God's best at the resurrection garden when all of history was redeemed and Jesus was shown to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Son of God. No, I think we still have to dig just a little bit deeper. Maybe if we looked at what followed the resurrection, we might find God at God's best. You see, there in the resurrection garden, Jesus says something that must have made the women worry. He says, "Tell my followers and Peter." Oh, why was Peter singled out? What was going to happen to Peter when Jesus confronted this backsliding, cowardly disciple who had denied him in his greatest moment of need? Was Jesus going to put Peter in his place, condemn him? For Jesus did say, "If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven." But rather than condemn Peter, as deserving as he was of condemnation, Jesus is anxious to find Peter and to restore him and assure him of God's love and forgiveness. And the same is true for each of us. As good as you look this morning, I am convinced there are sinners in this room. We have all denied Jesus at one time or another. We have all turned our own way, as Isaiah said. We all at times have paid lip service to God and worship, and as soon as we leave the sanctuary, we live like the devil, scheming, planning ways to get richer at the expense of someone else. And it really doesn't matter if we hurt the other person. For after all, business is business, and still God wants to talk to us. His desire is to have a private conversation with his children. He wants to talk about the love he has for each one of us. He longs to tell us of the possibility of redemption that we do not deserve, nor can we earn, but no matter what our background may be, he invites us into his church. Is this not God at God's best? Creation was an unfathomable thing. Parting the Red Sea was beyond reason. The birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ have to be high on the list. All this points to the fact that God calls us sinful people. God enters into a relationship with us. That has to be God at God's best. But no. At least in my personal opinion. We all have our opinions, but that's not it. Would you like to go home and eat lunch today? Would you like for me to go ahead and tell you what I think God was at God's best? At least in my opinion. It's an event that's not recorded in the Bible. It's an event that didn't take place all that long ago. God was at his best 48 years ago when a young man was searching for meaning in life. He was tired of following the crowd. He was troubled with the inconsistencies in his life. At home, he was one person, but at school, he was another. At home, he did what pleased his parents, but at school, he did what was necessary to be accepted, even if it meant speaking and acting in ways that, say the least, did not honor God. But God came to this young man. God was looking to have a conversation with him, just like he had with Peter. And there, sitting by a fireside at a Bible study, to which I was invited by some friends, God spoke to me through the voice of a man named Ken Green. In that conversation, God told me that he knew all about me. He knew of my double lifestyle. He knew there were things that I said and had done that I wouldn't want my parents to know. I assure you that I was right up there with other great sinners in the past, but God also told me of his love. He spoke to me of forgiveness and starting over again. He spoke to me of how his son Jesus died for my sin. Yes, I was a preacher's kid. I knew all the stories about Jesus. But when God sought me out that night, the story of the cross and the resurrection became more than intellectual knowledge. It became an inward, life-saving thing that gives meaning and wonder to life. And still today, believe it or not, this preacher sins, but God still calls me. God today tells me of his love, his forgiveness, his plan for my life. It's a good plan. I still mess up, but God comes again and again and again and again and again, wooing me and wooing you into his direction. Is it any wonder that the most precious words in my vocabulary are grace and love? I've had some fun this morning talking about when God was at his best. But actually, we all know God is always at God's best. At this moment, God Almighty, who called the billions upon billions of stars by name, is calling your name. Do you hear him? He may be calling from deep inside your soul, but he's calling your name. Trust in Jesus Christ, our provision for sin. You are forgiven. You can start each new day within the confines of his grace. And he is also graciously calling you into his service. Do you hear him? Do you hear him? He's calling and offering us his best so that we can be our best. What did Paul write to the Colossians? God has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And as we respond to God's call, I am so looking forward to spending time with you, working within this church as we seek to do God's work together. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks that you have called us. May we respond in appropriate ways, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you now to profess your faith as we stand together and say the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. And will you join me in prayer? Sovereign Lord, we know so little about the wonder of your being. You're so high, too majestic, too awesome. We cannot begin to comprehend, yet in your glory, in your mercy and love, you sent Jesus Christ into this sinful world so that we could know your very being. For in Jesus, we know that you are loving and just, and you seek us out to claim us as your very own. We know you are always at your best, and we are called to be at our best, to live for your glory. And we pray for your Holy Spirit to fall upon us, giving us the power to accomplish what you had in mind when you created us. We give thanks for your presence. Now help us to realize your presence throughout each day. We give thanks for your power. Now help us to trust its ability that we can step out in faith and accomplish those things that bring you glory. Make us, as Jesus said, the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We give thanks for this church and its witness to this community. And we pray that as a community of faith, we will, with integrity and fervor, display our love for Christ. And in lifting up the wonder of your love and grace, people around us may be drawn to you. We pray for our children and the children for whom we are responsible. May we be faithful in teaching them about Jesus. And we pray that each child in this church will have the opportunity to find their grounding in your word so that when they are tempted, they will do the right thing. When they are troubled, they will know where to find comfort. And when they are lonely, they will know your presence. We pray for our nation as we move toward an election. We all have our slate for whom we will vote. But whoever is elected, may we work together as a united nation, working for life, liberty, and happiness to become a reality for all of our citizens as we work for that reality of the citizens of the earth. We pray for our nation, especially the people whose lives have been devastated by floodings and hurricanes. And as Hurricane or Tropical Storm Beta approaches, we pray that you will keep people safe. We give you thanks for the life of Ruth Ginsburg, her service to this nation. Whatever our beliefs are compared to hers, it does not matter. We give you thanks for her example. And we pray for those for whom are in need of healing, in need of comfort, or whatever the need. And this morning we lift them up in silence before you. And as our Savior taught us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Will you please stand for the benediction? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you and give you peace, both now and in the life to come. And may we go out into the world to serve our Savior Christ. Amen.